Won't you turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15? I'd like to open in prayer and then give a short introduction, and then we will come to the text. But if you could keep your Bibles open there. So let's bow in prayer. Lord God, our desire is for joy. You have created us to find our joy in you. And Lord, as we turn to your word, our prayer is that you would open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see Jesus and rejoice and be thankful. And so, Lord God, we pray for clarity of thought for each one of us, that we can look past the speaker, look past any distractions, and look to you, Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be reminded of your words and find our joy. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever heard someone say of another person, he is so heavenly minded that he is of no earthly good? He is so heavenly minded that he is of no earthly good. In other words, he's just thinking about God all the time. His head is in the clouds. And because of that, he's of no real use here and now. And as I think of my own life and of the church today, I think that more often than not, the corollary would be true, that too often we are so earthly minded that we are of little heavenly good. And so as Charles has challenged us as a church to raise the bar in our lives, in our prayer life, in our commitment and service in the local church, I believe the Lord would want us to raise the bar also in our private devotion, in our spirituality. So often we are very earthly in our thoughts. We think so much about ourselves and our work and our home life and our families and our deadlines. And tonight I'd like us to take a step back. And as the high jumper, as he clears one level, would raise the bar to another level and seek to increase their performance. Tonight, maybe for you at this point, just to evaluate, where are you spiritually in your private devotion to the Lord? Your private worship to the Lord, not church attendance or reading through your Bible in a year plan. Where are you in your private devotion, your spirituality, your intimacy with Christ? And perhaps, as you reflect maybe on the last few months or the last year, have you maybe lowered the bar so that it's easier to get over? And tonight maybe to look again and say, how can I raise the bar in my private devotion? I was really challenged, 2 weeks ago, that Reuben shared with us about his trip to South Korea. We heard of how the South Koreans get up at 5 a.m., they meet as a church at 5 a.m., as a church, not just a few individuals, and pray Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And then they don't do it on Fridays because they're usually praying through the night, or at least through a large portion of the night. And as I understand it, they work on Saturdays as well. When Michelle and I visited Lebanon on a short-term outreach with Operation Mobilization, the Australians and the English people there, the Americans and South Africans, would tell us of how the South Korea, they would get up in the morning, brush their teeth, walk through to start breakfast, maybe 7 o'clock in the morning. And then the South Koreans would have been praying for 2 or 3 hours already. Each got up independently of each other and went, and they'd been praying for 2 or 3 hours. Why doesn't our devotion look like that? Or even a measure of that? I've recently been reading of Edward McKendry Bounds, a Methodist, and yes, I do read some Methodist authors. It's good for us to read of godly people from different backgrounds. And this man would pray throughout his life, get up at 4 a.m. and pray for 3 hours. Really godly man. And so his daughters sometimes used to get really embarrassed because they would invite friends over to have a slumber party, and he wouldn't break his routine. He'd come and wake them all up. It's time to pray, family devotions, 4 a.m. Later in his life, he actually broke this habit. He didn't get up at 4 a.m. anymore. from the age of about 76, he started to get up at 3 a.m. And there's a man who he was discipling because he was saying, so few people in our Western culture want to abide in Christ and want to get that close to Christ. And he found one man who wanted to do this, and he discipled him. And this man, as Edward McKendry Barnes challenged him and said, I think we need to get up at 3 a.m. He was saying, I'm sure 4 a.m. is okay. But he said, no, we need to do more. And this man, as he spoke of the life of Edward McKendry Barnes, would say, so intense was Edward that he awoke at 3 o'clock praying and weeping for the lost world. And so that's the heart that he woke up with. And it's with that attitude that I'd like us to look. John chapter 15, verse 4. Jesus Christ, as he walked the earth and as he interacted with his disciples, spoke to them, and his words are as relevant to us. So we read the words of Christ. He said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And these are the words of Christ, I believe, to us this evening. Christ calls us to abide in him. And what does this word abide mean? What does it mean to abide in Christ? In these verses, Jesus is saying that we are to relate to him in the same way that the branches relate to the vine. We are to be vitally connected, intimately connected. I remember remotely from my biology in high school that the branches have xylem and phloem running through them, and there's a continual supply of water and nutrients. If that branch is cut off, the nutrient flow is closed. There's no more abiding. The relationship is broken. There's a need for this continual relationship. And so Jesus is saying, as we look at that connection between the branch and the vine, he is the vine. And we are to be connected to him continually. We are to abide in him. Without him, we can bear no fruit. He is the bread of life and the living water, and we are to feed on him continually. Without him, we can do nothing of eternal value. And he says, I am the vine. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel is called the vine. They're continually called to bear fruit in keeping with righteousness, and they continually fall short of that. They were meant to point to the Christ, to point to the Messiah. And eventually Jesus came and said, I am the vine. And those words, I am, remind us of Exodus when the Lord God appeared to Moses and said, I am who I am. He said, say to this people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. And so Jesus, essentially, as he speaks to us tonight, when he says, I am the vine, he's essentially saying, I am God. Rest in me. Come to me. He is the source of life. Verse 5, we read, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. To not abide in Jesus, to not stay vitally connected, living relationship, moment by moment, hour by hour, results ultimately in the rejection by Jesus. And so John Piper, as he writes and reflects on this verse, he says, Jesus does not demand a single decision to repent or come or believe or love or listen. All these continue. The transformation of repentance continues. Coming to Jesus again and again continues. Believing in him hour by hour continues. We're not called to say the sinner's prayer and then live as we want to. We're called to abide in Christ, devoted to Christ. Brother Lawrence was a man who for the last 30 years of his life worked as a cook in a monastery. Not a very noble profession. He didn't aspire to anything greater than this. But his goal was to abide in Christ moment by moment. And so as he prepared food and cooked dishes, as many, I think, of us could associate with, he would pray and he'd say, "Lord of all pots and pans and things, won't you make me a saint as I go about my daily work, making meals and washing up the plates?" And so in the day-to-day things, the mundane things, which maybe we grumble and we say, "Oh, I could be serving the Lord." Brother Lawrence was saying, "Lord of all pots and pans and everything, all of this is yours, and I'll seek to abide in you right now with what you've called me to do right now." And so whether we're singing in church, reading our Bible, or washing dishes, or for those of you who don't wash dishes anymore and pack dishwashers, we're to abide in Christ through all of it. And we can. To abide in Christ, I think we need to have a sense of the omnipresence of God, that he is present everywhere at all time. I love the way David puts it in Psalm 139. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." And so the natural conclusion is, if God is in all places at all times, then he is to be worshipped in all places at all times. Kent Hughes, Charles preached, quoted from him 2 weeks ago and said, "Is continual prayer possible? Is this abiding in Christ possible all the time? With your deadlines in the office, with a crying baby, with a boss that's bearing down on you, in traffic where people are frustrating you?" He says, "Is continual prayer possible?" And he says, "Yes and no. It is, of course, impossible to carry on a running dialogue while we are working or at other times, but the prayer called for here is not so much the articulation of words as the posture of the heart." And so what God is calling, what Christ is calling us to do when he says, "Abide in me and I in you," in verse 4, he's saying, what is the posture of your heart? Is your heart inclined to worship me at all times? That I'm continually remembering, reflecting on you, Lord Jesus? Do I have an ongoing devotion? And perhaps you can reflect, what is the posture of your heart? Is it inclined to self? I think we need to just turn continually to abiding Christ. The Greek word for abide is meno. This little word, abide. It's one of my favorite words, meno. It's translated differently in different contexts, but all these different translations, it's still the same word, but all the different ways it's translated give us a picture of what this word means. And so as we think of this word, Christ says, "Meno in me." And he's saying, "Abide in me. Dwell in me. Stay in me. Remain in me. Continue in me. Persevere in me." That all those words together give you a sense of this word, which we have translated, I think, in the NIV, remain, or in the ESV, abide. They all give a sense of it, but when we put it all together, that's what we're to do in Christ, continue in him, moment by moment. Dwell in him, under the shadow of the Almighty. Remain in him. Stay in him. And so, if Christ were a house, are you dwelling in him? If you picture God as the shadow of the Almighty, are you dwelling under that shadow? If you picture Christ as he is omnipresent, are you dwelling and abiding in his presence? Those of us who have followed Christ, I think, for a number of years, will be able to point back to times when we experienced deep times of intimacy and closeness to Christ. And what we need to be aiming for is to have those more often. To be continually that we're trying to force, as those of you who are used to computers, sometimes you set something and it keeps going back to a default setting that irritates you. We need to try and change that default. That default is devotion to Christ. That we're continually coming back, and that is the place where we come back to. Such that we organize and plan our time and thoughts such that we can dwell in that place of closeness to Christ. So that is what it is to abide in Christ. It is to minnow in Him, remain, to dwell in Him. Why must we do this? Why must we abide in Christ? There are some obvious reasons from the text. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burnt. And so there's the severe warning that if we do not abide in Christ, it will ultimately result in the rejection of Christ. We are to continue in Him, remain in Him. If we do not, we will be cast away. But what is wonderful for me is that in this passage of John 15 is that there's not only these which might be perceived as negative reasons for abiding in Christ. There are extremely positive and wonderfully encouraging reasons to abide in Christ. So if you follow with me in verse 11, as Jesus looks back on these words He's spoken, He says, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." And so Jesus, as He's saying, abide in me, He's not saying, I want you all to become monks or nuns who sit in a corner and recite hymns or poems or reflect on the word and lead a dull and boring life. He's saying, this is what you were created for, to abide in me, to dwell in me, to remain in me. This is what you were made for. You were made to find your joy in me. And we are so easily pleased with other distractions. He has our best interest and our greatest joy at heart when He says, abide in me. Have you ever thought that's what heaven is going to be like? A continual abiding in the presence of Christ. A continual abiding and enjoying of the presence of Jesus. In marriage, as an analogy, the greatest joy is found when husband and wife abide together in love and trust. When husband and wife stay together. When they continue together, when they dwell together, when they endure together, and when they remain together. Husband and wife are called to abide together. And what is marriage? But a picture of Christ and the church. In heaven, there's going to be no marriage. There's no need for marriage because we're going to have Christ. We are the bride of Christ and we are going to be satisfied in Him. And so why must you and I abide in Christ? It's that our joy may be full. Secondly, we must abide in Christ such that our life will not be wasted. Verse 5. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And so much of our busyness is just that, busyness. Filling our life with all sorts of things. So much of our life is fruitless and therefore wasted. We so often expend our gifts and our times and energy on trivial things. And so washing the dishes is not necessarily trivial if we can look to Christ and know that He is the Lord of pots and pans and things. And abiding in Jesus is not the same as bearing fruit or keeping His commandments. Fruit bearing and commandment keeping is the result of abiding. And so it's only as we abide in Christ that we can be fruitful. And so as we are called to serve the local church, to use our gifts, to be part of the body, unless we abide, we can do nothing of any value in Christ's kingdom. And so the choice is ours. Either we abide in Jesus and lead fruitful lives, or we live for ourselves and waste our lives on things that don't matter and won't last. So why must we abide in Christ? That our joy may be full, that our lives will not be wasted, and then thirdly, that our prayers would be answered. So often we say, Lord, why don't you answer my prayers? And so in this passage, Jesus promises and He says, I will answer your prayers if you abide in me. If you abide in me and I in you, I will answer your prayers. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. To try and explain that away, that verse, is not fair to the scriptures. We must be consistent in the way we interpret the scriptures. If it's a conditional statement, parents say to children, if you clean your room, you can go out and play. Christ is saying to us, if you abide in me, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Christ longs to answer our prayers. He longs for our hearts to be conformed to his, such that our desires, our prayers will be his, and we can experience the joy. So we must abide in Christ, that our joy would be full, that our lives would not be wasted, that we would experience the joy of answered prayer. But then in verse 8 also, that God would be glorified. Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So often we would say to the church, what is the purpose of the church? And the correct response is to glorify God. And we did this in Bible study a little while ago and said, what is the purpose of the church? To glorify God. What does this mean? And we struggled to say, what does it mean in day-to-day life, in our work, in our home, as we study, as we look after children? What does it mean? When we abide in Jesus and have his words abiding in us, God is glorified. How do you glorify God? Abide in him. Lance, as he shared at Mandate a few weeks ago, said, what does this fruitfulness look like? And he pointed us to Galatians 5 and said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the interesting thing was the fruit, singular. And so as we abide in Christ, that fruit, which encompasses all of these things, must become evident, and God is glorified when the fruits of the Spirit, when the fruit of the Spirit becomes evident. Singular. It's a fruit. And so we cannot just have love and joy and peace. We must also have patience and kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of all of these in your day-to-day life. As you drive to work, as you wait on hold on the telephone for ages. Fruitfulness not only threatens rejection by Jesus, but robs God of the glory that is rightly his. And so we've said why we have a motivation to abide in Christ. And we must turn to the next point. How do you and I abide in Jesus? How do we abide in the midst of our day-to-day life? In verse 9 we read, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And so the first thing is, how do you abide in Jesus' love? We're called to abide in his love. To not doubt that Jesus loves us. Just a little further in verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And so Jesus is saying, love one another as I have loved you. To abide in Christ means to abide in Jesus' love. It means to continually remind yourself of Jesus' love. To not doubt that Jesus loves you. I was trying to find the reference, but I couldn't, as to who this quote referred to. But there was this prominent theologian and scholar. And he'd come to the end of his career, and he was so respected and revered. There's this great man who'd accumulated so much knowledge, who talked for years. And people were interviewing and saying, what is the most profound thing that you have learnt in all your years? And he stopped and thought. And he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so that's for us to remember. Our faith is very complex, but it's also very simple. And so it's to remind ourselves of that. How do we abide in Jesus' love? I think Brother Lawrence is an example. Learn to pray to the Lord of pots and pans and things. I find it's also useful as I'm maybe in the garden or cycling or driving or packing the dishwasher to sing songs that would remind me of Christ's love. Jesus be the center. You are my strength when I am weak. How great thou art. Not to sing too loudly, I don't want to scare people away. But just to sing and so abide in the presence of Christ, to be aware He is present all the time. To turn the radio off, have some silence, practice the presence of Christ, to abide in His love. John Piper, again quoting from him, says, "Not to abide in Jesus' love would mean that we stop believing that we are loved by Jesus. So abiding in His love means continuing to believe moment by moment that we are loved. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." And so Jesus said, "My words abide in you." So we are to abide in Jesus' love, and we are to allow His words to abide in us. Memorize scripture, meditate upon them, and mutter them over and over. I think the most useful scriptures to meditate on are those words of Christ, where He says, "I am the living water." What does that mean for me day by day? It's that my vital connection with Him would receive living water moment by moment. Where He says, "I am the bread of life," to feed on Him. Where He says, "I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." All of these can be found in the book of John if you'd like to look them up. And so it's good to abide in His word. And for me, at times when I'm tempted to doubt His word and to say, "Is this my hope beyond the grave?" I then reflect on creation. I reflect on the origin of reason, the origin of morals. To reflect on the fact that there are the Dead Sea Scrolls which were found, which attest to the scriptures haven't changed. Thousands of documents which attest to not only the life of Christ, but the resurrection of Christ. There's more evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than that many prominent people that we would have no doubt that they existed, that they even existed. I remind myself as I abide in the words of Christ that Jesus claimed to be God. That He lived and worked this earth and claimed to be God cannot be doubted. He couldn't have just been a good man or a prophet. He had to either be Lord, liar, or lunatic, as Josh McDowell said. And so I reflect and I reason through and I say, "Lord, I don't see any other adequate explanation for the origin or for the condition of man. Lord Jesus, I come to you, I bow my knee." And so for me, maybe you're not all that philosophical, but I think we need our own little means of coming back and abiding in the Word, trusting in the Word, not doubting that these words of Jesus are true. And for me, apologetics is important. For you, it may be something else. And so we're called to abide in His love, to abide in His word, and above all, to abide in Him. And so for me, it's useful to, as I pray, to picture Christ. And as He is explained and described at times in the book of Daniel or Revelation, and seek to worship Him, not to worship an idol. And just to remember Acts 17, "In Him we live and move and have our being." To reflect on verses such as Psalm 91 verse 1, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And so to picture myself in the shadow of the Almighty, dwelling there. So in closing, I'd like to just quote from Charles Spurgeon as he reflected on this verse. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." He writes and says, "The blessings here promised are not for all believers, but for those who live in close fellowship with God. Every child of God looks towards the inner sanctuary and the mercy seat, yet all do not dwell in the most holy place. They run to it at times and enjoy occasional approaches, but they do not habitually reside in the mysterious presence. Those who through rich grace obtain unusual and continuous communion with God, so as to abide in Christ and Christ in them, become possessors of rare and special benefits, which are missed by those who follow afar off and grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Into the secret place, those only come who know the love of God in Christ Jesus. And those only dwell there to whom to live is Christ. No shelter can be imagined at all comparable to the protection of Jehovah's own shadow. The Almighty Himself is where His shadow is, and hence those who dwell in His secret place are shielded by Himself. What a shade in the day of noxious heats. What a refuge in the hour of deadly storm. And so, Lord Jesus, our prayer is that we would abide in You. You have called us to abide in You, Lord Jesus, and so often we are so satisfied with the presence of the television, the radio, of friends, of busyness. And yes, Lord, we are pressed from all sides. But no one can press into our private thoughts, our heart. No one can force our convictions apart from You, Lord Jesus. But You will not bend our will beyond bringing us to Yourself. It is for us to choose to abide in You. And so, Lord, humble us as we are so proud, so easily pleased, and we rob ourselves of infinite joy of abiding in You. So we repent, turn afresh to the cross. Lord Jesus, won't You prepare our hearts as we come to the table to remember that great sacrifice which made abiding in You a possibility. Lord God, we lift to You all praise and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.